morning, everybody. Welcome to today's service, led for us by Kate Busman. Just a quick reminder about the 18th of July, the anniversary lunch, just to remind you that it's now a bring-your-own picnic and not a Jacob's join. And if you are interested in coming, please let me know so that I can get enough tables out for everyone. Thank you. Shall we have a short time of prayer before the service begins? Let us pray. For each step that I may take, be my guide, O Lord of life. For each load that I may bear, be my strength, O Lord of life. For each mountain I may face, be my power, O Lord of life. For each river that might impede, be my safety, O Lord of life. For each place where I may rest, be my peace, O Lord of life. For each sunrise and sunset, be my joy, O Lord of life. Amen.
Good morning.
Hello. Can you hear me? Oh, goodness me. I can hear me. How are you? Looking forward to a beautiful day. I don't know if any of you were aware of this. It's conference this week. And therefore, I believe people are being ordained today. It's what I'm led to believe. Is that right? Yeah? Now, there is someone from our family who is moving towards that next year, I think. Yeah. I was talking about Jason. But yeah, you too. Yeah. So, as we think about today's worship, and as I was putting it together, it struck me that conference at the moment is quite important for us in particular, but also it's quite a big time for the church as a whole. The resonating with us of the fact that ordination is happening today, and it brings everything that little bit closer, doesn't it? So we're going to pray as part of our worship today, and we're going to think about the God in Love Unites Us, which is being debated and considered and prayed over. And we're also going to think about those people who are being ordained and those people who are moving one step closer to that from our family here. We're going to start with a song, number 242. The words will be on the screen, but please don't sing them.
I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you.
I love you.
And so let us pray. We come in worship to God, in our need and bringing with us the needs of the world. We come to God who comes to us in Jesus and who knows by experience what human life is like. We come with our faith and with our doubts. We come with our hopes and with our fears. We come as we are because it is God who invites us to come, and God has promised never to turn us away. So as we pray, we make space and time to lift for help and guidance all those issues that make us doubt, that make us fear. Aware that in offering up our concerns, we find ourselves being shaped by God to be part of the answer. We pray this morning for the people that make up Bamber Bridge Church, the leaders, the regulars, those who just dip in and out, for those we agree with, and those who sit among us, yet we do not see eye to eye with. We are thankful for the community we find here and the way our faith is enriched. We bring before you our neighbours in your ministry, other churches in Bamber Bridge, other churches in the Methodist Circuit and Connection, each with their own style and flavour, yet each seeking to share your word. We lift before you the Methodist presbyters and deacons due to be ordained today. We give thanks for all those who shaped them on their journey to this moment. We lift before you those who are partway through their training, those who are about to start, those who are going through the process of application. May you guide and shape all ministries. We pray for the place in which we live, for the people that make our home the vibrant city or town that it is, for lifelong residents and recent migrants or refugees. We uphold before you all those who are struggling to feel welcomed and at home through financial insecurity, lack of security or love in the home, through broken families, fraught relationships, for those with no roof over their head. May you inspire us all with your generous and welcoming message. We think of all those who are lonely, bereaved, or suffering. We give thanks for all those who use their life in service of others, in their profession, as volunteers, as friends, neighbours, family. In the silence that follows, we offer names known to us that need your presence to be felt, your peace to be seen, and your calming guide to be offered. God, you know the names of all those who cry out to you. Calm their lives. Bring grace to them, their families, those who are supporting them. Bring them your deep peace. Amen. We have a reading now from Mark chapter 5.
The reading is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. A girl restored to life and a woman healed. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader at the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat.
Anyone who knows me will know that when I saw that gospel reading, the story of two women, I was very happy. Before we move on to our prayer, I'm going to read a poem by Nicholas Lee called The Woman with the Flow of Blood. 12 long years of my life written in blood. Not the regular cyclical bleeding other women know, marking out the months. My bleeding was insistent, incessant, in season and out of season. My womb emptying itself in a ceaseless rending until it seemed there was nothing left to spill. It wasn't so much the pain that plagued me, or even the shame. It was the sheer, unmitigated exhaustion. My soul anemic as a white bone, not one tiny tributary of energy or spark of creativity running anywhere within me. How I dragged myself up that morning and out to follow the crowds, I'll never know. It was as if I was sleepwalking or watching someone else shuffling along with the crowd. I don't even remember lifting my hand to touch him, but I must have, for he stopped in the same instant and turned to face me. The look of him sending fear and desire coursing in equal measure up through my belly, charging all my body with an intensity I hadn't felt for years. I was aflame with desire, not for him, but for that magnificent energy coming off his body like electricity, stirring the air until it leaped and crackled blue flame all around us, where we stood, two alone amongst hundreds. His voice commanded me to stand out in the open. His eyes told me I could make a choice for healing, for wholeness, for fullness of life, for that fire crackling energy. If I wanted it badly enough, he seemed to be saying, it could be mine. And so we pray our prayer of adoration and confession. We are here. God, we have felt your touch in the sunlight, seen your power in the salt waves. We have wondered at your mystery in the stars, and we marvel that the maker of the universe knows us by name. We are here, Jesus. We know that you came to find us. We have listened to your words and smiled at your stories. We have felt the warmth of your love, and we thank you that you have called us friends. We are here, Holy Spirit. We are grateful for your presence, grateful for the way you bring us close, for the way you comfort us and challenge us and keep us right. We are here to praise and worship you in this moment, in this place, and we thank you that you are here with us. You know us. We do not have to pretend with you. In the silence of your love, we bring you the things that trouble us, that harm us, that make us feel ashamed or afraid. God, have mercy on us. And in that moment of touching, our eyes meet those of God, and we are offered that crackling energy of healing as our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so we don't sing again. Brother, sister, let me serve you. So we have the tale of two women. Now, the way this passage has been put together by whoever it was that wrote Mark, we'll call him Mark for sake of argument, they put this passage together this way for a reason. They started and ended with the story of an unnamed girl, a 12-year-old almost woman, whose dad came to fetch Jesus because she was dying. In the middle, we see the story of an older woman, someone who had been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years! It's a classic tactic of Mark, though, to put stories together like this, because the reader is supposed to make connections. We're supposed to look at these two stories, one inside the other, and make connections between them. So, let's start with some similarities. They're both stories about miracles. Specifically, they're both stories about healing. They're both stories about Jesus interacting with women. Yay! Makes me very happy. They're both stories about ritual purity. A woman who was bleeding was considered to be unclean. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years had been unclean, untouchable for that long. Now we've had, what, just over a year, year and a bit, of not being able to go too close to anybody, of being unhugged. 12 years. The other healing involved a corpse, also unclean. The next similarity, they both involved a touch. That physical contact between two people was what brought about the healing. That made me think about what's going on at the moment as well. In this case, physical contact between two people can be what brings about illness. But Jesus turned that round and brought about healing. So now the differences. The two women were at different ends of their journey. One, 12 years old, just beginning to dip her toe into adulthood. She would soon be giddy. Okay, string a sentence together. She would soon be, possibly already had, started her own bleeding, becoming a woman. Someone who was growing and developing into someone who could be a mother. The other was mature. She had had time to accumulate and then spend everything on doctors. She had been bleeding for as long as that girl had been alive. The older woman had lived with her disease and its associated sufferings for many years. She was tired, weak, vulnerable, desperate. She was dying so slowly, watching that disease chip away at her little by little. The younger woman had a fever. Now, I'm not a great medical expert, but I'm led to believe that fevers tend to arrive quickly, burn through a person and take them quickly. So quickly that there wasn't even time for Jesus to get there. The two women were from different ends of the social spectrum. The younger one, the daughter of a local leader, she would have been the centre of his world, marriageable, full of promise. The older woman, outcast for 12 years, had nothing, she was alone, she was poor, she was desperate. No one came to Jesus to plead for her. So what do we learn? What do we get from this story? Why did Mark put in this story about two nameless women? Well, we see Jesus being a bit of a rebel. He didn't care about the women, their status, their gender, the amount of power they had, the amount of money they had. He didn't care about the religious customs or practices or rules, only about the people around him and helping them. That woman, that older woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, can you imagine how brave that was? She'd been unclean for 12 years, and yet she put herself in a crowd. She was a woman. She couldn't approach Jesus, but she did. She knew that her touch on Jesus would make him unclean. But she needed to do it, so she did it. But when she did it, even though what she had done made Jesus unclean, she had his full attention. He saw her. He really saw her. He looked at her and loved her. This rule-breaking, desperate, exhausted, some would say worthless woman was healed because she was brave. A rebel herself who defied the rules to go and put herself before Jesus to be seen by God. We also see from that woman's story how Jesus sees detail. The disciples saw a crowd, just people. They didn't pick out a face. They didn't see a single person. They saw a crowd. The kind of thinking that says the Methodist Church is this. The Methodist Church isn't racist, for example. Well, it might not be. That doesn't mean there aren't details. There aren't individuals within that. The Methodist Church isn't sexist. Well, no. But that doesn't mean there aren't individuals within it. And if we fail to see the individual, we fail to see God. We also learn that Jesus helps the other one, the little rich girl. Now she was the complete opposite to the woman who Jesus was stopped by in the crowd. She was young. She was rich. She had her dad to talk for her. She shows no sign of doing anything at all. She didn't ask herself. We don't know whether she had any faith in Jesus whatsoever. But then again, that didn't matter. We don't know what she thought about the matter. She was just a nameless girl. But Jesus saw her. Excuse me. He really saw her. He really looked at her. He looked past the father and the attendants and the illness and the fever and everything else and saw her. This nameless girl, valued for what? Her marriageability? He knew perfectly well that touching her would make him unclean. But he did it. He knew perfectly well that her death was one among many. He knew that her life wasn't going to be hers to control. Not really. He knew she would be passed from father to husband. Even the request to heal her came from her father. We don't know whether she herself had any faith at all. And so we compare this older woman whose persistence, determination, and bravery had brought her to Jesus. Her actions had been her own, and he had healed her on her own request. The younger woman who had done nothing, asked for nothing, said nothing, Jesus went to her and he healed her. And that simple, single message, if we take nothing away from today, apart from one thing, if we try to be like Jesus, then we look beyond the superficial, the status, the gender, the colour, the power, the money, the poverty, the disability, the riches, the job. We look beyond all of that to see, to really see the person who is in front of us. And when we do that, when we can see that person, then we are seeing God in other people. And so, let's come to our final hymn. Jesus Christ is waiting.
All
Before we say our closing prayer, I want to use the final words of the new president's address, the Reverend Sonia Hicks, who was quoting someone called Vicky Beeching. Now, the Reverend Sonia Hicks is the first black woman to be elected president of conference. And Vicky Beeching was someone who has written about her experiences as a gay woman in the church. And this is what Vicky said, and Sonia quoted. "Words create worlds. God spoke in Genesis. Language distilling into stars, oceans, planets. And God still speaks today. Always innovating and constantly creative. God does not bend to cultural progress, rather leads the way. Not innovation for innovation's sake, but the plan of an upside-down kingdom where the last are first, and the dinner table is set for the unlikeliest of guests." And so we pray, for loving the world and knowing our names. Thank you, God, for your strength that fills us and your love that heals us. Thank you, God, for your presence here with us today and for your hand that leads us into tomorrow. Thank you, God. Come, bless us, hold us, wrestle with us, warm us in your embrace, for we are your people, and you are our justice and joy. Amen.